So the psalmist says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? It's a good question. What shall you render to the Lord for all that he has done for you? What shall you pay him? How shall you reward him? Or has he done anything in your life worth rewarding him for? Well, the psalmist answers it with four different answers. And I'm reading out of Psalm 116. And verse 12 asks the question. 13, 14, 17, and 18 are the answers. First thing he says is, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Jehovah. The original says, I will lift up the cup to Jehovah. I will lift up the cup of salvation to Jehovah and call upon his name. It's kind of symbolic of a toast. I will toast the Lord by lifting up my cup of salvation. I'll toast him and I'll call upon his name because I'm so thankful for what he's done for me. And the second statement is, and I will pay my vows unto Jehovah in the presence of all his people. In other words, I won't allow dignity and pride to stand in front of me and to prevent me from paying my vows to Jehovah in the presence of all his people. Most of us want to pay our vows, which we'll get to that. What is that? Most of us want to pay our vows in secret, in our closet. It's convenient. Jehovah means the self-existent eternal one. That's the national name of God to the Hebrews, to the Jewish nation, is Jehovah, the self-existent eternal one. So I will lift up my cup. The cup of salvation which he has given me, and I will call upon his name. And I will do this in the presence of all of his people, and I will pay my vows. In verse 17, and I will offer unto God, I will offer unto Jehovah the sacrifice of being thankful. That's what the original says. And again he says, and I will call upon his name. I will offer unto him the sacrifice of continually being thankful for all of his benefits. And again he says, and I will pay my vows unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, unto the eternal, self-existent one, now in the presence of all of his people. And sandwiched in between his payment, his what he will render, which I just read, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving and testimony, the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of how I died. Sandwiched in between those is a very odd scripture. Because verse 15 says, "For precious in the sight of Jehovah is his saints dying." I will render unto the Lord the calves of my lips, the sacrifice of praise, the offering of his testimony and how he has delivered me, what he has delivered me from. And I will do it in the presence of all of his people, because I am not ashamed. And in Matthew, in Mark 8:35, I thought that Mark 8:35, I just was, it came to me, it's not a reference, it's not a Bible reference, but it came to me as I read verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." I asked the Holy Ghost, I says, "Why is this here? What? This is odd. This is an odd scripture to put here. Sandwiched in between the vows and the rendering of payment for all the great things that Jehovah has done for his people. What is this?" And of course, the first thing that came to me was, this is the testimony of being devitalized. This is the testimony of Proverbs 29:17-21. Without prophetic vision of the operation of his correction in your life, you will perish. The man that understands correction will raise up his slave as a son from childhood. He'll raise him up delicately, meaning pampering him in a negative way unto death, devitalizing him. Raising him up, devitalizing and sapping him of all bodily and willful strength of his Adamic nature and his carnal, sensuous nature, devitalizing him until at length he becomes a true son, void of selfish ambition and selfish ego and greed, lust and anger and hatred and murder. And the man that does this will have him as his son in the end. And so Mark 8:35, Jesus, and it starts in 8:34, where he called his disciples unto him, actually called the crowd unto him with his disciples, And he puts out a call to the crowd. Most of us here are disciples, but some of us aren't, because some of us have not submitted to the lordship of Jesus. We are still good churchgoers. And when he had called the people to him with his disciples, he said to them, "Whosoever of you that will come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to allow Adam to become devitalized. And you're going to have to pick up the object of despite and rejection and shame and follow me, which is the cross. For whosoever will not do this, whosoever will not put Adam to death, whosoever will save his psuche life, his soulish life, whoever will continue in living a sensuous life after the things of the flesh, whoever will do this shall in fact lose their life. But whoever shall allow himself or herself to come under the rod of authority and correction, whoever will allow themselves to come under my authority and discipline and the love of my covering, and allow themselves, allow Adam to be dealt with, and allow themselves to be weakened so that in their weakness they can be strong in me. Whoever will allow themselves to follow me and deny themselves and lose their life, lose their psuche soulish, the strength of their own sensuous life, they'll find their life. They'll find new life in me. For it will not profit you anything to gain the whole world and lose your soul. What will you give in exchange for your soul? What's worth it? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words, the words I'm speaking to you right now, whosoever will be ashamed of these words and withdraw from them in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Whosoever shall not maintain their integrity, whosoever shall give up the fight, whosoever shall surrender to their sensual, carnal, base nature, whoever will surrender when I come to rescue and to pull you out of this world, you won't go. I'll be ashamed of you. That's what he's saying to us. The girls were working out and they had on the History Channel, and there was, and I didn't see it, I just saw the very last part of it. An old sailing clipper went down. What was the name of it? The South America, was that the name? Anyway, a sailing clipper went down in a hurricane, and there were a couple hundred people on board,
It was filled with gold, this ship was. And all kinds of different people with life stories, like you and a newlywed couple who had all of their life's belongings, just got married. And the ship went down and they were cast into the sea. And it was not a calm sea. And they struggled and they wrestled and they grabbed on to anything they could grab onto to save their lives. But then, looking around, I mean, this is in the 1800s, so looking around, you know, this isn't a major shipping lane. They're not waiting for the next ship or the next plane to fly over. There were none. Many looking around and growing tired of treading water and growing tired of the fight gave up and just let themselves drown. And not too far away was another clipper ship. And the captain was outside and a dove, was it? Or a pigeon landed on him. Landed on his head or his shoulder and then flew off in a direction. And the captain saw it as an omen, turned the ship around and followed. Wow. And within minutes, sailed right into the middle of 50 plus people treading water and saved every one of them, including the newlywed couple. The testimony was that all they could hear in the storm, treading water, was people crying out to God. That's what they heard. Oh God, save us. Oh God, help us. Jesus, help us. They didn't give up the fight, and those that didn't give up the fight were saved. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words, weak, stupid, willfully ignorant, given over to your base nature without calling upon Jesus for help. When lust and fear and lying, control tempt us, we don't see that we're cast out into the ocean. The spirit of lust has put us out into the ocean and we're in danger of perishing. We don't see that. And we flirt with it rather than call, oh God, help me. Help me from destroying my life, my soul, my family, my children, my friends that love me. Keep me from this spirit. We need to wake up. Because we live in this adulterous and sinful generation that Jesus is talking about. And we're all aware of it. With each station in life and each different position we find ourselves in individually, our temptations differ. All of our temptations differ. They're different. But you see, coming into this place or coming into any place where the presence of the Spirit happens to be, like He's right now here, when you're brought face to face with what you know your enemies are, and maybe once during the week or twice, you have clarity of mind and you know what your enemy is because you know right now tonight what you struggle with. He's purposed it that way. He's purposed that when you come together and you are in His presence, where two or more are gathered in His name, He is purposed to be there to give you clarity of mind so you'll know what to say, "Oh Jesus, help me." Because when you're out there, you've got so many things that pull on you, you don't know for sure what is a problem and what isn't. Until somebody slaps you in the face. It's like you have to have the siren behind you with the cop car, and you look down and say, "Oh, I'm speeding." But it's too late. This is of great value. This time that we have together, the time you have in your own house, when you have an opportunity to draw Jesus by your fellowship. You don't need the church place to meet. You don't need a meeting house. All you need is a sincere heart and spirit that calls upon the Lord. That's all you need. But He's given us much more than that. And the promise is that they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened. He heard and responded. That's what that means. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared Him and talked about Him and spoke to one another. And even those that thought upon His name. And He looked down and He said, "They'll be mine. These will be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make my jewels up. And I will spare them. I'll pull them out of the sea of depression and doubt and fear and lust and greed and anger and control. I'll pull them out. And I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him." And I won't pull them out and spare them just so they can sit inactive, but so that they can discern between him who serves God and him who doesn't. They can be part of my kingdom now. Interesting thing about Matthew 8:38, of him who is ashamed of me, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And he said unto them, "And verily I say unto you," this is verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, which probably shouldn't be a chapter, but it is. It's just the continuation of verse 8:38. "And verily I do say unto you that there'll be some of them standing here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God, having come with great power That's the promise in Malachi. And they'll return and discern between him that serves God and him that doesn't. In other words, they'll see and enter in and be part of God's kingdom. They'll be part of his work. That's what this school of the Spirit is wanting to produce in all of you, is that something will click. The light will come on. The desire will hit you. And the faith will rise up that you will step out and see yourself as a living minister of God's word and his activity on the earth, being part of his kingdom. In the order, vocation, area, arena of your personal anointing and call. And it all starts with one another. Starts with your husband or your wife. Starts with your children. Starts with your brother or your sister. Starts with those who are among you, your immediate relationships. That's where it starts. That's where all the gifts of God begin to operate, is with the people you live with. The way that we're instructed is you go to school to get it. You leave your brothers and your sisters and your mothers and your fathers and your sisters, your husbands and your... You leave and go sit in a sterile environment being taught and instructed by armchair prophets and priests and pastors who haven't been in the field in God knows how long. Some of them have never been in the field. They've never started a work. They've never had their own anointing and birthed anything of the God's anointing through them. They've never birthed a thing. They went from years and years of school and study into some school setting where they're teaching others how to be men and women of God and how to operate and flow in the gifts and how to minister the things of Christ when they've never done it themselves. The school of the Spirit is for you now and here in your life where you're working among your friends, your family, your life, now, here. That's the school of the Spirit. And if the gifts will ever operate through you to do anything for anybody in Jesus' name, it's going to have to happen in your house. And if it's not happening in your house, it's not happening out of the house. And if it does happen out of the house, it's probably another spirit working through you. It's probably something strange. The manifestation of the gifts of God, I've operated continually in all nine gifts, the manifestations of the Spirit, and at least eight of them. That has nothing to do with me. That has to do with the will of God. People need to be healed. God used me to heal them. Deliver, to deliver. Prophecy, to prophesy. Discerning of spirits when it's necessary, I have it. I see it. I operate in it. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, whenever it's necessary, I've had it. But you know where it started? It started with my wife, with my kids. With my brothers, who basically most of the brothers that I walked with despised me, thought I was way too intense. You know, of course, they looked at me through the eyes of pride, like I was trying to be somebody. I wasn't trying to be anybody. I saw myself as a blank page. Because my time there, when I was walking with a bunch of brothers and we were all under authority and we were discipled of various shepherds and different men in this ministry that we were all a part of, all that went on in me was mostly devitalization was going on in me. I was being devitalized because I had way too much carnal life going on in me. So I saw myself as kind of worthless, really, I did. They didn't have any need for somebody to throw a football 70, 80 yards. They had no need for somebody to have a weight boxing champion that could knock people out. They had no need for a bouncer or a bodyguard. They had no need for, they didn't have a need for any of my skills or my qualifications. They had no need. They didn't have a need for someone to jump a motorcycle over a bunch of cars through a burning wall. They just didn't have a need. So I was worthless. So I saw myself as pretty worthless. So I did what they put in front of me to do, and I did it with a good attitude, and I did it realizing that I was pleasing Jesus, and that's what he had me there for. And I was there to take on something else, which I didn't really know what it was at that time. And so it is with you. So it is with you. It's good if you hear these things. Happy are you if you do them. So they're worth thinking about. Are we losing our life? And do we have a purpose behind it? Are we serving? Are we loving? Are we being in faith? Are we standing against the things that control us and that put us in fear? And are we calling upon the name of the Lord?